Okay, this afternoon I will take off right after our service here and teach tonight and tomorrow night in Hot Springs, Arkansas. They just wanted one more before the year ended. Wasn't really, I guess, all that clearly coming back from New Hampshire and then doing that, but when people do want to assemble and spend some time together in the Word, then I certainly want to be there, so please be in prayer in regard to travel and those that will be there and the fellowship that we'll have together in the Scriptures. Let's take a look at what we have going on. Christmas is Tuesday evening, or Tuesday. That brings me to having to make some decisions. And our assembly is an humble-sized assembly. And so I'd already decided we would not meet on Sunday, on Christmas that evening. But tell you what, since we're going to have our New Year's Eve class and service, we'll take off the 25th and 6th, that's Tuesday and Wednesday evening. And then on New Year's Eve, we will be meeting as traditionally a bench at 7:04, meet at 9 o'clock, and we will study the Scriptures until together, worship together in the Word, until it's down 10, and then we will fellowship together with some food, some finger food, that type of thing. And then we will come back at 11, and we will continue to study, and then we will go into the communion, and somewhere close to midnight, by the time, so far we've done pretty good, be doing the cup, celebrating the cup right at the change of the year, which I think is just a wonderful way to say goodbye to one year and bring in a new year, is the occupation and concentration on the cup of the new covenant in my blood. So that will be what we'll do, and then sing Auld Lang Syne, as is our tradition. And so that will be our schedule, New Year's Eve. So please bear all of that in mind. Let's see, is New Year's Eve Tuesday or Monday? I'm sorry? Monday? Okay. Well, I'll let you know about Tuesday night, depending on how rowdy we get here Monday night, as to what we do. But let's plan that much right now anyway. So that will be our schedule. No change until Christmas Day, and those two nights, Tuesday, Wednesday night, we will not meet, and then be back the following Sunday. So that will be the schedule. Okay, any requests in prayer I'm not aware of? Okay, please continue to be in prayer for one another. When people decide to enter into the spiritual warfare, to walk by faith, they enter into a new realm. Satan does not really care if you work hard for God, for Jesus. He doesn't care if you do a lot of things, just as long as you're doing all of that in the flesh. That's okay. You can learn all the doctrine you want, be as moral as you wish, be as charismatic as you can, as your physical, emotional state will allow, serve as much as you can, as long as you're doing those things for God, so that God will bless you and you'll be a great Christian, and all these kinds of things. Just like Job 1:1. Job 1:1 is not Job's praise. Job 1:1 is Job's problem. He thinks that that's why he's blessed of God, because he is a wonderful person. So he has to go, Book of Job is not why a righteous man suffers. It's why a self-righteous person will often suffer. And to bring him to the point of what God wanted, and that was, trust me. Not because of who and what you are, but because of who and what I am. So when you enter into the spiritual realm and you realize, no, what I've got to do is walk in the Spirit and let Him do the work, then you've entered into a new domain. You have tapped into a power source greater than Satan, and so he has got to do whatever he can to interrupt that life that is going to do that and try to take you away from doing that in whatever way that he can. So we continue to be in prayer for one another in that realm. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Christmas is associated with giving, and we have talked a great deal about it. If you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior, I think everyone has, but in case you haven't, the offertory is of no issue for you whatsoever. I mean, not at all. I like to make it even strong by saying you're not even really entitled to an opinion whether we should pass a collection plate or not, because it's just absolutely of no concern to you. The only issue before you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the only issue. If you have accepted Christ as Savior, the offering still is not an issue. The issue before you is walking in the Spirit. And I trust Him to guide you, to lead you in regard to giving. And remember that it is worship, and therefore we do not blaspheme God in worship. How do I mean that? What people do often is, if I give a certain amount of money, or if I give sacrificially, God's going to bless me. People, that's blasphemy. Don't turn God into a sugar daddy. That is not supported in Scripture. If it were, I would tell you. If it were, I would use it on you. Give and God will bless you. I would do that. That's a good club. That's a good angle. But that's not what's going on. That's not what kind of God He is, people. You know, He isn't up there keeping tabs, and He's, I like to refer to, God is not a big bookie in the sky and playing all of this out. So don't do that with God. Don't do that with Him. It's an act of worship, therefore it's not legalism. A tithe is legalism. It's not in the New Testament. It's not in the Old Testament as far as offering. It's a taxation, if you study the Scriptures properly. But it's not in the New Testament at all. How can you say that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, but you've got to give 10%? You've got to do this and this and this. Then you have just countermanded what you just said before, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And it has no place in the church, if we're honest with what's going on in the Scriptures. So we don't turn it into that. We don't turn it into ourselves. Look what I'm doing. Look how much I'm giving. Or look how sacrificially I'm giving. This is not about you. This is about Him. This is about responding to the leading of the Spirit as the Lord prospers. So many things are involved in giving and in the Christian life. And the demonstration of God's love is the giving of His Son on the cross. And that's another one of the big reasons why God made our salvation cross-dependent. Was one act of faith teaches us how to live the Christian life, and secondly, the demonstration of His love in giving, the magnitude of His love in giving us His Son. So we learn about love in that realm of the spiritual life. So with these things in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this place of worship, we are reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved in giving. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America. And Father, we are most appreciative for it. We are most appreciative for the men and women who have served throughout our nation's history right up to this very day in protecting and providing us with this freedom. The political, economic freedom, Father, to do with our lives as we see fit, to live wherever we wish, to marry whom we wish, to worship where and how we wish and we see fit. So we value this freedom. We appreciate it every day. We cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Heavenly Father, we are aware of the fact that it is in this realm of freedom, the spiritual, that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom, how to use our money, our time, our lives, marriage, where we worship, why we worship there, what we do with our lives, Heavenly Father. And Father, we do realize that these freedoms mean that we have the opportunity to lose, to waste away our lives, to not take advantage, and we would not have that changed. But how grateful we are for the freedom that we have in Christ that gives us eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. And we are most appreciative, Father, for your giving the Son and the Son's sacrifice and resurrection and ascension, that we might enjoy this freedom this morning. Father, we pray that you will receive these offerings now and that you will continue to use this humble assembly. Sometimes, Heavenly Father, we shake our heads how humble in size we are and the impact that you have given to us in church ministry, publications, speaking, so many different ways, Father. And we pray as we close out this year and the timing that man has, we close out this year and enter a new year, that you will continue to see fit to use this assembly. That you will continue, Heavenly Father, to give us the privilege to publish the gospel for both Christian and non-Christian, the sending out of tapes, the speaking, any and every way that you see fit. We pray that you will continue to give us that opportunity. Father, we praise you for these things in Christ's name. Amen. The first post-resurrection message after the ascension of Jesus Christ in Acts was that he is coming. He had already come, taken care of his responsibilities at the cross, and then ascended and went home to be with the Father, but he's coming again. I know this isn't considered a Christmas hymn, but I love it at Christmas time as well as at Easter, because to me it just tells the whole story. So if you'll turn to hymn number 127, it's one of those hymns that you have to sing every verse because it is a story. And it does begin where it should, but it ends where it should, and it covers all the things that we're in the midst of looking at. And Tuesday night, we're studying the book of Revelation. Wednesday night, we're studying Loving as Christ Loved You, which, by the way, people, is just an extremely important study in dealing with spiritual love, loving as Christ loved you, dealing with our study of stress, anxiety, and depression, and why love will not allow anxiety and stress in your soul. And we're looking at those things on Wednesday night now. But this one hymn, to me, puts the whole story together. I like to sing it at least once at Christmas and once at Easter in that time frame. So let's stand and sing all five verses, one day, 127. Should be on now. Good, thank you. Usually at Christmas time, I like to spend several Christmases or Sundays, if not even during the week, on a Christmas special. We have done that. And in fact, I guess over some 30, 25 years in the ministry, we've hit it from so many different directions. This time, I'm just led to continue on with the study, even though I think you'll see the significance of it. And so let's prepare ourselves, first of all, in a word of prayer. We're going to be looking at a number of passages this morning, and I just want to remind you, as I often like to do before doing something very important like this, people, there's just nothing more dangerous. There's nothing more dangerous that you will do than to open this book. I mean, we can talk about fighting sin, a person who is an alcoholic walking through a bar, person has a lust problem in a nudist colony. It's whatever you want to talk about. I don't know where that came from. Whatever you're talking about, there's just nothing more dangerous in your life than to open this book, because it can be seen in so many different ways that are wrong. Now, there are a lot of things that the Holy Spirit can open our eyes to. One time this, one time that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your view of God. I'm talking about what this book is saying from the very beginning to the very end. And the very beginning is Job 1:1, all the way to the end. And it's just dangerous. Every time I sit in my desk, I go into a prayer. Okay, this is a battle. And it's so easy to depend on your theology, but I already know things. So I've got this part figured out. it's so easy for me to depend on the original languages. Well, somehow the secret's in the Greek and Hebrew, and it isn't. It isn't there. I'm thankful for it. But don't ever be impressed with somebody because they got Greek and Hebrew down and think, oh, well, they'll see the truth. That doesn't mean it at all, people. There are a multitude of teachers who have are geniuses in the languages that never see the truth. Never see the truth. And write volumes and volumes, but never see the truth. So that's not the secret. And it can be seen from law, which is the way most people do see the Bible, from what happened on Mount Sinai instead of what happened on Mount Zion. It can be seen from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. It can be seen from the wisdom of man. There's just so many different ways. There's only one way of seeing it in truth, and that is to allow the Spirit, and this is why He was sent. We trust Jesus Christ to do what He was sent to do. He was sent to redeem us eternally. We trust Him. He provided that and left earth. He sent another helper, and the other helper comes, the Holy Spirit. And He was sent to teach us, to open our eyes, to illuminate the truth to us. So we trust Him. It doesn't just happen automatically, just like salvation doesn't. You enter into it, and what you bring into it is your faith. I'm trusting your Spirit to open my eyes to the truth of what's going on. So let's spend a few moments in prayer, testing ourselves to see if we're trusting your Spirit to open our eyes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see this morning in our individual lives, that He will reveal to us and turn on the light of what you're doing in these verses. We pray, Father, that you will protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to impede us from seeing the truth. That your Spirit will squelch the flesh that always likes to rise up and say, no, it means this. And we'll just calm for a few moments and rely on your Spirit to open the truth to us. That these things may become a reality in our soul and therefore in our lives, in our marriages, in our friendships and relationships and romances and every area of our being. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. How many times in your life, don't raise your hand, and just be calm. But how many times in your life has it seemed that money would solve the problems? By just catching enough money here, it would really solve my problem. Those of you that are prayer warriors, those of you that pray, and I'm not talking about just every now and then help. And that's a great prayer. Help! Okay, not talking about that. I'm talking about daily prayer. And you pray, how many prayers for others, not for yourself, but for others, has been centered around finance? They were in a financial bind, and that was your prayer, and that was their concern. I wonder how many ladies, and I'm talking about Christians, people, I'm not talking to unbelievers this morning. That's your job. It's your job to talk to unbelievers. I come in contact with few unbelievers in my life. You do. I come in contact with some in the gym. But in my day in and day out life, you come in contact with unbelievers, not me. I'm sent to the church. How many Christian ladies have married the wrong man because of money? This guy has money. This guy has security. And so they married for that reason. There was a quote once I read, the woman who marries for money usually ends up working for it. And that's very true. I wonder how many Christian women and men refuse to marry because that person doesn't have money. Refuse the plan of God because of money. I wonder how many marriages are broken, divorced, because of financial problems. That one I know a pretty good answer to. A lot of marriages break because of financial problems, divorces over money. And it's not in divorces. It's going to sound a little sloppy, but I feel like it. Being a little sloppy, if you please. I wonder how many women cry and men cry at night because of the way each other is handling financial problems alone. Instead of enjoying phenomenal sex, instead of enjoying each other in the silence, in the security, and the closed doors of their own bedroom, instead, tears and fighting back to back because of money, just because of money, financial type of problems. I just had enough money that would solve my problems. And this is a good time, I guess, going into Christmas, where money becomes the center of happiness. There will be many Christians. You don't have to talk about the unbelieving world. There will be many Christians who will not enjoy this season. And you know why they won't enjoy it? They don't have enough money. They don't have enough money to do everything they want to do. They don't have enough money for this. They don't have enough money for that. And if they had enough money, they could do this. If they had enough money, they could go there. They could do that. And so they're not going to enjoy the season. They're just not going to in their own soul. The season that we're involved with right now always accentuates whatever problems you're having, financial, relationship. There's just something about from Thanksgiving to January the 3rd. Fights, divorces, anger, leaving, tears. A season just ought to be just filled with a lot of fun. Just a lot of fun from the human perspective of the seasons. But now, it's filled with anguish, stress, anxiety, depression, consumption of various things, from alcohol to drugs, everything else. But all through life, Christians think that money will solve their problems. And get themselves into real financial problems thinking money will solve their problem. Not content with what they have. And where are we coming from? We have some visitors here this morning. Let's begin so that we'll all be on the right track, or same track of where we are. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 6, so that we'll see the background of what we're doing this morning. The Gospel of John, chapter 6. We are in the midst of looking at the feeding of the 5,000, comparing it with the feeding of the 4,000. Those of you that have been since I started John 6 are wondering when we're going to get to the comparison. And I know that. I am too. But as I look back, and I did, I look back over my notes, everything that we did has been good, and I'll just say led to be there. But we'll get there. And just remember, I'll remind you that the numbers are the secret, and Christ tells us that in Matthew. He doesn't tell what the secret is. He just says the secret to the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000 is in the numbers. So we'll get there, and we'll look at what he's talking about. But John chapter 6, verse 1, after these things, okay, namely the first 2 years of Jesus Christ's life. In John 6, 1, after these things, it covers 2 years. John covers 2 years of our Lord's public ministry in 1 through 5. This is the beginning of the third year. Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, Tiberias. There's that word sea and geographical will of God. A lot of things we noted here in verse 1. Verse 2. And a great multitude was following him because they loved him and they saw that he was the Messiah sent from God and were most appreciative. No, because they saw the signs that he was performing on those who were sick. So they're just following him to see what he's going to do next. How wonderful it would be that if as a result they would trust him as Savior, but in Galilee that's not going to happen. And Jesus went up on the mountain. Now you would have thought with all that crowd he would run and want to teach them. No, he got away from them. Got to understand, oh, I know what Jesus would do every time. People, you do not. It's the most dangerous thing we've done, one of the most dangerous things we've done to our youth, WWJD. And the little books that go with it. Because we're going to figure it out what Jesus would have done. We can figure it all out. People, no, you can't. And almost every one of those books that I've glanced through and to be sure of what's going on, it's all based on law. It's all based on right and wrong from the standpoint of the law. Let me just tell you the one thing we do know Jesus would do. From WWJD, what would Jesus do? He would walk in the line of the Holy Spirit. He would trust the Spirit to lead him. But for you to sit back and say, oh, I know what Jesus would do here and here and here and here. No, you don't. I can tell you examples where it would boggle your mind. He called a Gentile lady a dog. Now, does that fit your little image of Jesus? See? So, don't do that. Don't be arrogant about your knowledge. Be humble about it. But I'm going to have to do the same thing my Savior did. Let the Spirit lead me. And Jesus went up to the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Sitting is resting, and he sat with his disciples. Just a little note, if someone's important to you, you've got to make time. You know, we talk about Christmas gifts, Christmas this, Christmas that. Sometimes the most precious gift is time. Oh, well, I don't have that, but I'd rather give you $50 for a gift, because I don't have the time. Well, you can keep your $50 gift. Time is what's essential in many cases. So Christ made the time. Verse 4. Now, the Passover, the Feast of the Jews. Now, that's a clue. So John puts that right here as a clue to understanding the feeding of the 5,000. I don't want that lost. Was at hand. All right, this lets us know we're beginning the third year of our Savior's ministry. If you go back and you study the Passovers of Christ, this is the beginning of the third year. The next Passover, he will be crucified. Okay, verse 5. Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes, and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, well, we've looked over Mark and we saw that there were things between seeing the multitude and talking to Philip. Namely, he had compassion on the crowd. Why? Because they did not have a shepherd. They were not saved. So he taught them all afternoon. I love that part personally. Taught them all afternoon. And they stayed. Okay. So he taught them. Then, after it started getting late in the afternoon, early evening, then he turns to Philip. And says to Philip, where are we to buy bread that these may eat? Now, Philip has been with the Lord probably more than any other disciple. He, from best we can tell, independently wealthy, owned his own business, and therefore was able to go with the Lord and probably supported the Lord a great deal with his own money. And he was sharp. So this is no accident that the Lord would talk to Philip. Verse 6. And this he was saying to test him. And here we spend some time on testing as an opportunity for God to reveal himself in your life. See, most people think a test is a test for you. People, a test is not a test for you. A test in the spiritual realm is an opportunity for God to be tested. For God to manifest himself in your life in such a way that he would not be so manifested had this not occurred in your life. Are you going to let him? That's the only way that it's a test to you. Are you going to allow God to be glorified in your life in a way that if this was not going on in your life, he would not be so glorified? And we do that by simply trusting him. Good gift to test him. Again, what I like here is, in this case, now, a lot of tests we know are coming. But who would have thought this was a test? Philip has been with the Lord. And then all of a sudden, there's the test. And the funniest way I know how to relate this is you walk into class one day, it's a cool day, everything's fine. Pop exam. Ah! No way! Yes, it's pop exam. And it counts on your grade. Ah! I'm sick, I gotta go. No. See, there are a lot of tests in life. Some tests you do have. You got your blue book, this is an exam. Okay. You know, you're ready. You brought them. Some tests in life, most tests in life, hit you when you're not even ready. You don't even know they're coming. That's why people, you want to stay in the spirit all the time. That's why you always want to be alert and in the spirit. You never know when you're going to get hit blindsided. But those are the ones that can really hurt you. When does a quarterback get hurt? When they hit his blindside. When he knows it's coming, he can brace for it. But boy, when that guy comes around from behind him and he doesn't know it, kapow, he's out. So this is happening to Philip. In fact, to all the disciples and to us. For he, Jesus Christ, himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him. Okay. Here's Philip's answer. 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive even a little. Pretty fast math for Philip. This is no ordinary guy. I don't know about you, but I would have just said, we don't have enough money. Philip has analyzed it. 5,000 people, husbands, wives, 5,000 men, wives, children, da, 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 da. Okay, Lord, there's about 8,000 people here, and none of them, it could be demerit. Okay, got to figure it out. That's the answer for you? Here it is. 200 denarii worth of bread. Why 200 denarii? We got to come back to that. We just got into this last week, to his answer. And I'll show you why he came up with 200 denarii. A bread is not sufficient for them. That's 9 months' work. And that's important. But we'll handle all of that in its proper place and time. Right now we're on another little journey in this passage. For everyone to receive just a little. Now, what we did last week, to bring you up to where we are last week, verse 12. And when they were filled, he said to the disciples, now everyone is eaten. All the one. Verse 11. Jesus therefore took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also the fish, as much as they wanted. Philip's answer, not enough. People, when you deal with God, not only is there always going to be enough, it's going to be an unbelievable amount left over. There's not enough time, there's not enough money, there's not enough love, there's not enough commitment, there's not enough whatever it is. You deal with God, by faith, it's always enough. Verse 12, and when they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. Very important. Just to give you a little hint, what if I change nothing into no one? Would that help? Okay, we'll come to that. No one be lost. Okay. And so, they gathered up and filled 12. Now remember, everyone's had to fill. Everyone has eaten all they wanted. Now for some of you, that's just a little bite or two. For Jim and I, boy, we've eaten. Okay. Had their fill, and then it says, they filled up 12 baskets. That's important. Numbers are important. With fragments, just fragments, from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Now they had eaten all they wanted. Okay, what is Philip's answer? Philip's answer is not enough. Things that are material, money, food, drink, and things that are immaterial, people, time, love, security, happiness, not enough. It's the way Christians calculate things. Not enough money. And since it's Christmas, spend a little time looking at this, looking at money. But so many Christians, I'm afraid, think that they just had a little more money. They had enough money to solve the problems. Solve all the problems. If they just had enough money, it would pay my bills. It would save my marriage. It would supply all the needs. This is what Philip thought. Philip thought this also. Philip is under a test from Jesus Christ, but he's not unlike every born-again believer, every one of us, especially those who decide they're going to follow by walking by faith in the Spirit. And not unlike Philip, many believers come to the conclusion that the solution to their problems is money. That'll solve my problem. So therefore, this morning, let's spend a few moments looking at money. People, I think every one of you know that if we wanted to, we just stay in with the text, the Bible, we could spend a good solid year on this journey. And it would be well worth it, because I'm afraid so many Christians, oh God, give me more money. Oh God, let me win the lottery. Oh God, if you just let me win the lottery, it's good for you, God. It's good for you to let me win the lottery, because I'll give half to the church. I'll give half of it to the church, God. So see, you win and I win. It's just really great. It'll save my marriage, and I know you're for marriages, so it would save that. So God, the way I've calculated it all, if I win the lottery, that will be done. See? Got it all figured out. Got it all figured out. I know people who live that way. Live that way today, tomorrow, it's just live. Money would solve my problem. And then you know what happens? You look back over a decade of your life. And all you've been doing is waiting for more money to come in. Waiting for enough money to come in. And you look back over that decade and you haven't enjoyed it. Well, how could I enjoy it? I was always counting pennies, and I was always this, and it was always that, and there never was enough, and got a divorce in that time frame, or lost this, or lost that, or didn't get that, didn't have that. How could it be anything but that? I'm going to show you this morning. This ties in with our study. I'm just overwhelmed with the study of stress, anxiety, and depression in the Scriptures. In the Scriptures. How much stress we bring into our lives, and anxiety and depression, money-related. So we're going to have to go look at that in another way in our study. Now, what I want to do, because I'm not going to spend a year, I'm not even going to spend a half a year, I'm not even going to spend but a couple of Sundays on this. And then we're moving on. So I'm going to have to lay down the most important principle so that I can keep coming back to it and make sense out of what we're talking about. Because people, I know what some of you are thinking, oh yeah, I've heard these sermons before, okay, let's get this through. But boy, if you really have problems like I do, you know, these preachers get up there and they talk like that, especially this guy, he's not even married, doesn't even care, he doesn't know what it's like. Maybe you really have bills and really hurting. I know what some of you are thinking. I understand all that spiritual stuff, but boy, when you don't have the money to pay the bills, that's a reality. Well, let's find out if it is. Let's find out what kind of reality it is from this book. But people, this is where I'm commissioned to you to teach from this book. So that we can have something that we're going to relate and understand by, let's start off with a very important passage that we'll be studying in our stress, anxiety, depression study. Look with me at Colossians 3. Colossians 3. James, are we still on next year to just meet and study books? Okay. Of course, that was unfair. What's he going to say? No? That's the guy I'm searching. That's not fair. Okay. Colossians 3. Pivotal to stress, anxiety, and depression. Pivotal to marital happiness. Marital happiness. Pivotal to putting money in its proper perspective, life in its proper perspective. So let's take a look. If then, verse 1, Colossians 3, verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, now, since you have been raised with Christ, not if, but since. First question that you have. If you're here this morning and you have ever believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. People, I did not say invited Him into your heart. That doesn't save. If you have believed in Him as your Savior, then you have been raised with Christ. Keep seeking in your life, in your marriage, in your single life, in your raising of your children, handling of your everyday life. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is. Where is Jesus Christ right now? He's at the right hand of God the Father. He's not on earth. We have the Holy Spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit is our Lord. 2 Corinthians 3. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. Jesus Christ is sitting topside. The things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Now look at verse 2. Set your mind into thinking on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden. Hear that word hidden? Secret. Revealed secret. Hidden with Christ in God. Now, let's talk about this. This is not my study, but we've got to have an understanding here. Set your mind on the things above. Yeah. When you study the Bible, that's what you got to do. When you're talking about God, that's what... But this doesn't mean in handling my finances. This doesn't mean in things I do at work. This isn't applying to day in and day out of my life. You got to... Earth and heaven, this is reality here. And that is exactly why a multitude of the body of Christ are suffering stress, anxiety, and depression today. And don't have a view of God down correctly. People, set your mind, your thinking on the things above has to do with every part of our lives. Not just things related to the Bible. Going to church on Sunday. This means everything in our life. Do I really need this to be happy? Do we need this, husband and wife, to be happy? See, we're not content. Got a very powerful passage that's coming up. We're not content. Oh, I'm content. Are you? Well, we'll find out. We'll find out. But we're not content. The solution... The stress, anxiety, and depression is set right there. Set your mind. What does Proverbs say? Whatsoever man thinketh. What did James say? As you enter into a test, a problem, a suffering, adversity, have this thought in you, counting it joy. That's how you and I think. That's what we dealt with last Sunday in a preview of our study, in dealing with thought, thought process. People, stress is a decision. Now, I know you're not going to, some of you will fight me on that. Stress is a decision. Stress, anxiety, depression are a decision. Being stressed and having all the problems with money is a decision. You've made that decision. No. It's the circumstances. No, it isn't. It is not the circumstances. We're not right in this. Done to me. Look what you have done to your mother. She's in there falling apart. It's all your fault. Oh, that's real good. Tell a child that. It's all your fault. No, it isn't. It's the weather's fault. I'm depressed today. Oh, well, then let's just change the whole weather world so you won't be depressed. No, people. It is a choice. It is a decision you and I make. We set our mind on the things of the earth. Money's important. You bet it is. You set your mind on things above. In your single life, married life, family life, with your children, whatever, a whole new thing starts happening in your soul. A whole new thing starts happening in your life. Now, let's jump into the fire. Let's go to Ecclesiastes. You know what Ecclesiastes is? If you can find Psalms, you can find Ecclesiastes, and if you can't find Psalms, just open your Bible to the middle of it. And generally, even if you have a whole bunch of concordances and all, you'll be somewhere in the Psalms. But you open them up, and then you go towards the New Testament, you'll come to Proverbs, and lo and behold, there's that 50-cent book, Ecclesiastes. Chapter 5. What are we going to do here? We're just going to read. We're not going to exegete words in the Hebrew, though it'd be a lot of fun. But I tell you what is even more important we're not going to do, and I really mean this, and this is my only problem, my rascal with doing this, is to be able to see the two realms that are going on, the spiritual and the physical common sense that are presented here, but there's a spiritual thing of just the reverse that's going on when we rest in Christ. But let's just go through and read Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Let's begin at verse 10. Hold your feet. If you think money will solve your problems, let's get ready now. Verse 10. He who loves money. Now, let's be honest. Everyone here that doesn't love money, raise your hand. We just grow up in that society. I'm just amazed at 4 and 5 year olds what they can do with money, and I didn't figure it all out. Oh, a dollar, big deal. You know? When I was a kid, wow, a dollar! Uncle Jim gave us a dollar! Wow! To that thing, dollars? Yeah, forget it. See? Doesn't work too much. Okay. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Now, we could talk here about the love of money is the root of all evil. And go that way, and that'd be a good journey here. Never satisfied, for he will always desire more. Always desire more. That's why you're never satisfied. Second line. Now he who loves abundance of money with its income, with its accumulation, this too is emptiness, vanity, empty life. It's never going to satisfy. Well, I'd like to spend a great deal of time in verse 10. Let's just talk about it very briefly. He who loves money will never be satisfied, nor he who loves abundance with its income. I guess a first way of looking at it is I've known people, and you know what, when you don't have much money, if I just had this amount of money, then everything would be wonderful. Then you get that amount of money in America. You get that amount of money, but then you see your needs as more now. See, if you stay in your $50,000 house, and you think, if I just had a little money, boy, life would be really great. But you get a little, so now you've moved to a $100,000 house. You need more. So now that's what you need, more money. You get more money, so now it's a $200,000 house. Now, remember the day when you were in that $50,000 house? Just a little money would have made everything wonderful. But it didn't, did it? Now you needed something a little more. See, that's what it says. Never satisfied. Then I got to have a little more. And then, so I need more. You know, one thing about us, or if you're overweight, don't think I'm picking on you. Us overweight people, we learn this principle. When you're nice and thin, you just eat a little bit and everything's fine. Then you start eating, and then you've increased what? You've increased your capacity, stomach size, for more. So now it tastes more. See, yesterday just a little bit was good. But you overate, so now you've extended your capacity, so what does it take? It takes more. So you give it a lot more, and you extend it some more. So now it takes more than it did when you were this big. Now we've got to have more. And then we've got to have more. And then we just keep doing that. See, that's what happens to us. That happens to us in our soul in regard to money. It's more and more. He loves money, never satisfied. You know why? I know some of you that have listened to my teaching. Those of you who have not. Do you know why the Dead Sea is the Dead Sea? Let me tell you why the Dead Sea is the Dead Sea. Here's Galilee up here. Jordan runs down here. And here we have the Dead Sea. This is the Dead Sea. Now, let me tell you why the sea is dead. Do you realize that 24 hours a day, 60 minutes every hour, the Dead Sea takes in fresh water? Good, fresh water. Then why is it dead? It's got living, good, fresh water. I'll tell you why. There is no outlet. It just stays in there. It just stays in there. And it dies. That's what people do with money. Gotta have more and more and more and more. And in the physical realm, this is what happens to your soul. It's become dead. There's no outlet. And poor people need only X amount of money, but as you increase in the money, you need more and more. And it's never enough. You've got to, now what you've got to have, just taking modern America, now what you've got to have are two homes. A summer and a winter. Yesterday, I just had enough money to fix the windows here so it wasn't cold in the winter. Just that, I'd be happy. Now I need two homes. Now I have to fix the windows in two homes, as it were. So I need more money. That makes sense. If you have two homes, you're going to need more money than if you had one home. I think everybody can understand that economically. But what about that day when I just had this now? No, there's never enough when it comes to money. Okay. And for me, food. Okay. Verse 11. When good things increase, money, wealth, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? Now this is funny. No one laughed, but you may not have seen it. Have you ever noticed? Well, see, you get the idea. Today, you have just a few relatives and a few friends. They all get together and kick around, watch your TV. You win a $20 million lottery. You can't believe how many relatives you have. You can't believe how many people want to be your friend. You can't believe what's about to happen. Now look at the verse with that in mind. When good things increase, okay, you start increasing in wealth. Those who consume them increase. In other words, people all around you, they want more. They want more of what you got. So what advantage is it to the owner who had all that stuff than to look on, watching everybody eat up what they got? Money, anyway. See, you have money. You have more people to support who just want your money. They don't want a relationship. They just want your money. That's all they want. Case in point. You don't think that's important? How did Jesus Christ come? He came as just an ordinary man. He entered Jerusalem on a jackass. They didn't want him. They didn't want him. Oh, if he'd have come in on a big stallion, wailing a sword, something like a Roman seal on his chest, and a helmet on his head, boy, they would have gathered around him. He's like a millionaire who picks up his date in a course, and not even a new one. And goes, you know, just to some inexpensive place. And then ask him for another day. No, I don't think I can come. I don't think I want to go. He'd have driven up in a stretch limo, gone to the mansion, probably gotten another day. But not because of what he is. So what we're dealing with in verse 11, it conceals truth. It doesn't reveal truth. It conceals the things that are really what is important in life. Okay, so, the possession. Now listen. The possession does not in itself bring happiness, even to the owner. For it's never enough to satisfy him. But, it is enough to fill him with the great care of others around him. It's not enough to satisfy him, but it's enough to gather around him a lot of people who want more. Now, what I'm saying spiritually, all of this that I'm giving you, stay with me now, is true of Jesus Christ. This is why we want to be around him. See, there's a false thing of what we want to look at from our view, there's a correct spiritual thing of going on here. This is why we want to be around Christ, because he is wealthy. He does have the riches that he gives to us. I'm just throwing that in, that there are two things going on here, but we're primarily interested in the one. Verse 12. The sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much. But the full stomach of the rich man keeps him up all night. That's sort of a modern translation. The stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. It's up all night. Why is he up all night? Well, there's two things going on, obviously. Overeating and have all the rich food and all that. I can sleep well. I can eat a great Italian meal and go right in and go to sleep. A lot of people, I understand, can't do that. But it's not just that. It's he needs more. More money. He needs more and more and more. So it isn't going to allow him to sleep. Verse 13. There is a grievous evil. Well, I like the word grievous. If we could spend time, it means not ordinary. It means a morbid wound, which I have seen under the sun, among men, in other words, riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. That's that Dead Sea principle I was talking about. Just hoarded. I want more and more and more for me. No outlet. Just more and more for me. See? To lose that which is so carefully guarded. The hurt here, to lose that which is so carefully guarded. He never enjoyed living, just hoarding, getting more and more. And that's the hurt. Verse 14. Here it is now. When those riches were lost to a bad investment. Well, what we have going on in Hebrew here is trying to get more. Trying to get more. So if you can understand, if we can just roughly translate it that way without writing the Hebrew on the board and getting involved in all of this. When those riches were lost in trying to get more and more and more. Bad investment, that's why I said it. It's not just, don't think the Bible's against investment. It isn't. Bad investment, the Hebrew what it's dealing with is just, I found this deal and I can make more. Well, I've got a deal here, and if I can get into this, I'll get more and more. And your eyes just get bigger and bigger, and you never see what's going on. You don't take time to look. And then it's all gone. And now you really do have financial problem, but it really isn't, but we'll see that in a moment. Okay. Verse 14, when those riches were lost through bad investment or trying to get more, and he had fathered a son, then there was nothing to support him. I wish we were studying this seriously, but we're just looking up for the finances. Okay. He has no money now for his family. He had some money. Boy, he had to have more. Had to have more money. That'll make me happy. More money. Ah, there's a deal. There's a deal. Doesn't think. And next thing you know, it's all gone. All gone. And not even enough now for the family. Son's very important in the spiritual realm, but let's just move on in our reading here. In his lustful desire for more money, he loses everything. He's got to have more. More of whatever it is. He's got to have more. And now we're looking at the lust of money. Verse 15. As he had come naked from his mother's womb, because remember, he's just lost everything now. So you've got to follow through in Ecclesiastes, the thought process from verse to verse. And so and it flows. So he's lost everything. That's how he's now thinking about the nakedness and how he entered the world. From as he had come naked from his mother's womb, so will he return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor. That's very important in our spiritual life if we think we can work for God. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. You know, the sad thing about it is you accumulate all of this stuff, You got more and more and more stuff, and then you die, and everybody else gets to live with your stuff. You don't get to take your stuff with you. I used to know a man that said he hoped that his life and his money runs out on the same day. But he said it's kind of sticky. And you don't want your life to continue, and the money's not there. But this is the idea going on here is, people, set your sights and your thinking on the things that are eternal, things that are above, in the realm of what you desire in life, what you're going to go after in life, what you're going to spend your time on, what's going to bring you happiness. Going to bring you really happiness? Is it going to be the hoarding of money and getting more and more money and having enough money? Or is it something else? Is it that which is so important in the spiritual realm? Yes. There are poor people very happy in Christ. Yes, there are very wealthy people very happy in Christ. Yes, there are very poor people miserable, under a great deal of stress. Yes, there are rich people miserable under a great deal of stress. Where we set our thinking and our mind. Verse 15, as he come from his mother's, nothing from his mother's womb, so will he return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he cannot carry in his hand. Verse 16, and this also is a grievous evil, not ordinary, a mortal wound evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus will he die. So, what is the advantage to him who toils for the wind? If I were going to study this in a series, we'd call it toiling in the wind. And you know what? That's what a lot of religious people do. Their religious work, all of their work, their spiritual work, their being a pastor or a deacon or doing this or doing that, their whole life is toiling in the wind. Has no value, has no eternal value whatsoever. It'll go up in a great bonfire in heaven. Wood, hay, and stubble. Just burn away. And you know there's going to be a lot of people standing there just watching. Boy, I put in a lot of time, put my whole life on that, and they're just burned up. Gone. Combustible material. People, you want to change the material that is eternal, not combustible. And it's very simple to do. Just walk by faith in the Spirit. Verse 17, throughout his life, he also eats in darkness with great vexation, sickness, and anger. There's all the things that happen in the soul. Here is what I have seen to be good and fitting, to eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself in all one's labor, in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life. Few years. It's one of the most difficult things to teach. People like Christy and Amber, life is very, very brief. You get older like Jim and I, it's pretty brief. It goes very quickly. Boom. But it's very difficult to teach that to people, the few years of his life. Okay. Here is what I have seen, to be good and fitting, to eat and drink and enjoy oneself in all one's labors in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him, for this is his reward. Now, talking about in the cosmic realm. Enjoy, be content, that cosmic realm. Don't put your eyes focused on the cosmic realm. Keep it focused on those things that are eternal above where Christ is. Verse 19, furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, God is the source, God is the source, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. What is the gift of God? Not the riches. The capacity in soul to enjoy what you have. To share it. To not have it be your happiness. That's the difference. Some people have to have it. But the gift of God is to have it, but not need it. Enjoy it if you got it. Enjoy it if you don't. Verse 20. For he will not often consider the years of his life, because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. He's not occupied with all the things that he's accomplished in his life, all the great things that he's done, all the things that he has, all his life. He's occupied with the things that are above. He's occupied with the things that are eternal, and therein lies happiness. Now, we have just a few minutes left, and I want to talk about an unbeliever. And this will set the frame for next Sunday for the believer, but I want to build a pattern. The pattern is, as we saw with the cross, how are you spiritual? Well, how you're spiritual is how you're saved. In other words, here's the cross. God has sent Jesus Christ, and by faith in Jesus Christ, we're saved. Here is the gospel, and it's the same gospel for the believer. God now sends His Spirit. So here's the coming of His Son. We trust His Son have eternal life. He sends the Holy Spirit. And the same pattern is there as you have received Him, walk, faith in the Holy Spirit, and we live our spiritual life in the leading of the Holy Spirit. There are patterns in the Scriptures that bear out. Let's take a look at the unbeliever. At the unbeliever. The unbeliever tries to secure eternal life by his money. Scripture is clear that money will not save, will not buy salvation. People, listen to me, Christians. You know that, don't you? Every one of you here ought to know, you cannot buy salvation. How many of you try to buy a blessing from God, though, when you give to the church or give to somebody on the street? How many of times is it in our mind, well, you know, if I do this, maybe the bread will come back. Maybe God will bless me a little bit. Where do we get that thinking? That's not from the truth of the gospel. It's from the law. It's in the Bible. I can tell to you the Bible, but it's law. I can tell you the truth from the Bible. That's not the truth. We know we can't buy salvation. What makes you think you can buy a blessing? What makes you think you can do anything for a blessing? You weren't able to at the cross. It's amazing how Christians' definition of grace changes once they're saved. How God changes once they're saved. No, people is immutable. It's the same God, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. You can't buy salvation. You can't buy happiness in your life. You can't buy a blessing from God. Not the way it's going to be done. Not the way it was done at the cross. Not the way it's going to be done in your life. Look with me at Mark chapter 8. Matthew, Mark. We've turned to Mark a few times in our study in the Gospel of John, chapter 6 already. Look at Mark chapter 8. In my rambunctiousness, I often want to go further than I have. This is going to take us on a really long journey, but let's just look at it in closing. Mark chapter 8, verse 36. Mark chapter 8, verse 36. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, the quick answer is, what does it gain a man to profit the whole world? Well, it gains him a good life. It gains him a nice life on earth. Yes, and you know where you are? You're back to the passage that we studied in Colossians. You set your mind on the things below. You set your mind on things that are eternal. If you truly believe, and this is up to you. This is up to every one of you sitting here. If you truly believe in God, and you do believe in eternity, heaven and hell, then that should change your life. That should change your whole perspective of money, the stress, anxiety, depression that comes from money. It should change your whole view on how you live each day, this Christmas, what you give, what you receive, how you live it, how you teach your children and yourself. If we truly believe, if we believe what we say we believe. However, I have experienced many Christians like to say they believe or claim to believe a lot of things, but not in practice. They believe the cross of Christ. but they want you to pay for your sins and separate and judge and malign and gossip. They believe in the grace of God, but you have to work for it. Examine what you truly believe and see how it comes out in your life. See how the things play out. I believe in heaven and hell. Fine. How does that work in your life now? How does that work in your marriage? How does that work in your dealing with each other in your marriages, in your life? Does it have any kind of impact in talking about financial problems? Generally not. Generally not at all. Then let's be careful what we claim and what we really believe. We'll come back to this and take this up next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. I don't want this to become a month-to-month study. But I know it's a real problem. And it has been from the beginning of time. And so we'll just see where the Spirit takes us. And because money is very important in our study of stress and anxiety and depression. So we'll just have to see where we go with it and what the Spirit does with it in this little study. Someday I've got to finish the comparison of the 5,000 and the 4,000, and we will do that. And but let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the passages that you've opened up to us, Colossians, Ecclesiastes. We pray, Father, that your Spirit will take now those things we've looked at, cause them to become a reality in our souls, that they may become a reality in our lives. That we will set our mind and our thinking on the things that are eternal, moment by moment in our life. Set our thinking, Heavenly Father, and our priorities on the things that relate to our relationship with you and your Son and your Spirit. For so many families, single families, married families, struggling this season financially in this country. And right here before us is the solution. Not Fort Knox. Not the printing presses of American money. But right here in your scriptures is the real solution for Christians. I pray, Father, that these things will be a reality to us. That we'll be able, Heavenly Father, to testify before angels that you are sufficient for all our needs. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.